reading is from Philippians chapter 4, and starting at verse 10. And this is the same reading that was last week. It's not a mistake. Piers will make this all very clear in his speech. So it's found on page 1181, Thanks for Their Gifts. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
We're used to big claims being made, but I don't know what you thought of verse 19 as a claim. As I thought about it, I thought, wow, that is some claim, isn't it? My God will meet all your needs. Some of our needs to be met, we think that would be great if some of our needs were met. The cost of living crisis that we're all facing, we're feeling the pinch, some acutely, we're so aware of the increase in food bills and petrol bills. And the energy bills, well, those are just sort of eye-watering, aren't they? What's going to happen in the winter when it's cold and dark? Our needs are many, and our expectations are great that our needs will be met. On the radio last week, I heard some Lake District hotel operators saying how their numbers were down, how hard it was to recruit staff, to clean and to cook. How do you feel, asked the interviewer. Well, despair, she said. It's a bleak outlook. Unless the government do something, we're out of business. Despair and demand, unless the government do something. We deserve better, say the rail unions and the nurses and the teachers, and, well, maybe you'd want to add your own name. And then we come along today and we hear, my God will meet all your needs. Really, we think? I know we live in an age of entitlement, where we expect and demand many of our needs to be met as of right, but all of them, really? Well, we're going to look at what this does really mean in two ways. By thinking what we receive through our relationship with God, how we're transformed in our relationships by Christ. Firstly, what we receive through our relationship with God. Let me read this verse 19. Cindy said just now, it's the same reading as last week. Last week, we did concentrate on verses 10 to 13 as we thought about contentment. This week, I'm really going to just concentrate on verse 19, which says this, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches or his riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He says he'll meet all our needs according to what we have in Christ Jesus, in accordance with. This is a letter written to Christians, those who have come to put their trust in Jesus. And this promise is for this group of people. It is not for all people. It is for those who are in Christ. But how does this come about? What do we receive through a relationship with God? That's important to know, isn't it, if we're wanting to pursue how all our needs are met. Context is that Paul is in prison, and he's just received this financial gift from Epaphroditus, as you see there. His material needs have been met, but he has a much wider scope in mind than just material needs when he speaks about needs. Let me give you one example. At the beginning of the letter, he says this to the Philippians, "Grace to you from God." He says it again a bit later on. All of you share in God's grace with me. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It's his kindness in giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve a fresh start in life. Yet that is what it is that he gives us. We saw a couple of weeks ago that very visually as we baptized Lily. She didn't do anything. We heard God's promises to make her clean on the inside, to wash away her sins, to make her right with himself. That is all of grace. And we're familiar with grace, aren't we? For example, Wimbledon this year, Nick Kyrgios, love him or hate him, the Aussie tennis player, due to play Nadal in the semi-finals. Nadal was injured. And so what happened to Kyrgios? He got a bye. He went straight through to the final. Did he deserve it? Did he do anything to get that? Well, nothing at all. It was all of grace. Or my wife recently got a parking ticket in Reading. She's not here, but she knows I'm going to say, I'm not shaming her, don't worry. She parked in a loading zone outside the charity shop where she works to unload some donations, and she contested the parking ticket. She shouldn't have parked there. The notice was clear. And what did she get from the council? She got a letter from them saying, on this occasion, there is nothing to pay. That was the undeserved favor of the council. It was all of grace. Now, the grace we receive from God through Jesus Christ knows no bounds. You notice what it says here. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches, according to the riches. Now, that matters because we need to know that there is no limit to God's grace that is found in Jesus. Take, for example, forgiveness. Just think how much we limit forgiveness ourselves. We offer someone who's wronged us forgiveness, and maybe they carry on wronging us, or maybe the wrong they have done to us is very deep, and we're constantly reminded of it. Maybe we keep forgiving them again and again. Maybe it's a parent or a child who repeatedly harms us. But in the end, we say, you know what? I cannot forgive them anymore after what they've done. There is a limit. But in God's forgiveness, there is no limit. It is a bottomless well that can never be sort of exhausted. His riches of grace will never dry up. Now, you may be here this morning thinking you don't need forgiveness. You're basically a good person. You've never done anything wrong towards another person. You can see plenty of others who have done things much worse than you, and you feel okay. You don't see your need. But if you compare, that's comparing ourselves with others. Well, what about in comparison with God, who made us, who is perfect and pure in all his ways, in whom there is no evil, to whom one day each of us will have to give account. He knows all the secrets of our hearts. Well, as maybe we think about that from God's perspective, then maybe our need comes into focus. I'm conscious there'll be others of us who think completely the opposite. Not that we're not good enough, but we're too far gone. God could never forgive us after what we've done. We're a hopeless case. We know our need, but don't think it can ever be met. And then we read verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is the great news of Jesus. His death on the cross is sufficient to cover all our sins, past, present and future. When we think about our needs, we often actually are talking about our wants. At the start, when we first read this sentence about God meeting our needs, we were actually often thinking, or maybe you were thinking about our wants. I want more money. I want a new kitchen. I want better conditions at work. We're not aware of our needs. It takes someone outside of us often to reveal our needs. I got a letter a while ago which said, you need to come for a routine scan for an abdominal aortic aneurysm. I had not got a clue what that was, but I duly went along and they explained what it was. It's the those of you in medical will explain this better than I can, but it's basically a big tube that runs up here that if it bursts, that's it. That's the end of life, instantly. And there's a routine screening that goes on. I had no idea, let alone of that aorta, but what would happen if it did burst and that there were risks. I needed someone outside to reveal what was going on my inside. Fortunately for me, it was okay. And I said to him, what happens if you see inside someone where it's serious? They said, we have had instances where we've said, you're to go immediately to hospital. We're calling an ambulance. You need an operation. Because what they were seeing was a very great need that they were not aware of. Well, this is what God does in his word. He reveals us our need as we open and listen to God. He reveals. But he doesn't only reveal, he then meets our need. After all, he made us. He sustains us moment by moment. He knows the length of our lives. He knows our joys and sorrows. He knows our pain and suffering. He knows our needs. And this letter speaks of so much more that flows to us through a relationship with God. The riches that we have in Christ. He speaks about the comfort we receive from his love. He speaks about how we come to share in his Spirit. That is God's presence with us at all times in every situation. He speaks about a secure future, a certain hope beyond death, a certain home, citizenship in heaven. All a gift, all received by faith in Jesus. We do nothing. We receive what is offered. And we will lack nothing. That is the promise of this verse. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And for those of us who have been in Christ, we can testify that we have found this promise to be true. And this gives us confidence for the future, whatever it holds. We need not despair, we need not demand, for he will supply according to his riches in Christ Jesus. If you're stuck for something to talk about over coffee, it'd be good to reflect on that amongst ourselves. How has God supplied your needs? Well, secondly, let's think how we're transformed in our relationships by Christ. How we're transformed in our relationships by Christ. When we come to trust Jesus, we're united to him. But we also come into relationship with all those who trust in Jesus. Unavoidably, you can't be in relationship with God without being in relationship with his people. The vertical, if you like, works out in the horizontal. We're united with Jesus. We're united with all those around the world who trust in Jesus, who share in him, share in the life of God himself. And he transforms our relationships. And you see that in these verses. Come back to verse 14. It was good of you, says Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. I meant to say, see the repetition of that word share. That share word is partnership. That's what it means, partnership. It was good of you to partner in my troubles. Now, how did that happen? Paul's in prison in Rome, many hundreds of miles away from Philippi. He's awaiting trial because of his faith and the proclamation of Jesus. The outcome's unknown. It's possibly death. Trouble, in other words. Now, how did the Philippians partner in those troubles? Well, on hearing about his circumstances, they organized a collection amongst themselves, which they sent via one of them, Epaphroditus. so that Paul, on receiving that money, then could get the necessary food and clothing for his needs. They saw a need, and they responded by supplying his need. You see how that vertical relationship with God was working out horizontally, if you like, transforming them in their relationships with one another. They were the recipients of God's grace and forgiveness. They had found in him that their needs were being met. So when they saw one of the body in need, then they supplied that need. They were the means of God supplying their needs. And in fact, Paul says that's a mark of the Philippian church from the beginning. You've partnered with me, he says, in the matter of giving. Unlike any other church, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. The Philippians went without so that Paul could be with. Paul recognizes the cost of this financial partnership. He says it's sacrificial. And he says, as I've seen you give, I see God at work in you. Verse 18, the gifts you sent me are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It's very interesting. That phrase there, fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, is only used in one other place in the New Testament. And there it's used to express Jesus' dying love for us. Here it's used for the Philippians' gift. And he's saying, you know what? Your love expressed in this gift is like Christ's sacrificial love for us on the cross, given to him as a sign of God's love for him, and therefore pleasing to him. So as you look at the Philippians and how they related to one another and with Paul as partners, I wonder if you're regular here, how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as a partner or a passenger? We're relating very different ways to one another depending on how we see ourselves. When I left college, I went to work for a partnership. Some of you probably work in partnerships now. Group of people who've got together, they've put money in, you share in the profits, but actually any profits the company certainly that I work for or partnership, they were ploughing those profits back in to the business. They reinvested them. In a tough year, they would take a cut on their salary. They'd work the longest hours, they'd care about the work more than us who weren't partners. We were passengers, if you like, employees, yes, but we came and went, we complained, we didn't look out for one another in the same way as they did. Or to use a different analogy, do you see yourself as a spectator at a football stadium, looking on, is that how you see yourself today, or actually as a player on the pitch? Committed to one another, helping with one another when we're in difficulty. If the Lionesses win this afternoon, if you don't know who the Lionesses are, they are the English football ladies team who are in the final of the Euros this afternoon. If they win, it'll have been a team effort, players, coach, backroom staff. And you can be sure that when one player is praised in an interview afterwards, they'll say, it wasn't just me. There's a partnership that operates amongst us. We're a team. So it is, or should be, with a church. Just change the language from a team to a body. That's what a partnership is. Relationships transformed to be like Jesus. We saw in this letter earlier on where he comments on this. He said, grow in your relationships to be like Jesus. Have the same mindset as Jesus. Valuing others above yourselves. Not looking out to your own interests, but the interests of others. We see that demonstrated by the Philippians as they gave to Paul. That's a dramatic transformation. Now just think for a moment what we've been able to do as a partnership of churches. If you're a visitor here, we're a family of churches. You could call it a partnership of four churches, mutually supporting one another to grow the gospel. So take planting new churches. Someone said to me the other day, Piers, I hear you've planted churches. I said, no, I haven't planted churches. We together have planted churches. We've prayed about whether that would be possible to start a new work where the gospel is not being heard. God has supplied what we've needed. And that has been costly because people who've been really attached to the church family here or at Barkham in the past have left here to go and start a new work. That has been costly, not just people, but finances as well. But that has deepened our relationships, both here and, for example, at Church of the Green. That has been a work of God. As we have worked, he has worked amongst us. We saw that earlier in the letter where he says this: continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Well, in a sense, how do we finish a great letter like this that we've been in for so many weeks and seen so much in? And certainly, and in my experience has been when we've come to preach, taken a passage and thought, oh, we need about 10 sermons just to preach on this passage. There's so much in here to share. I want to take us back to the beginning, to chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Have a look with me. This is how Paul starts with a prayer for the Philippians. He starts with a prayer. This is how the prayer goes. He says this: this is my prayer for you Philippians, verse 9 of chapter 1, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He starts with a prayer. We've seen how the letter is full of joy, that is, a joy that he knows, which is found in Christ, a joy which is found in partnership with those who are in Christ. And from a distance, with Paul in the circumstances that he's in, he spurs them on to keep going with Jesus, to grow, that's his prayer, in their love and knowledge of God and of one another, because the two are related. Their minds set on the future, their citizenship in heaven. We look at what's coming before us with the cost of living crisis, but Paul sets our vision much higher, much greater, what is coming to all of us one day, that is the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns. We eagerly wait, he says, a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus. So he starts with a prayer, but then he finishes with this great promise that we've been looking at in verse 19. What do promises do? Promises, if we know them to be reliable and trustworthy and true, they act like an anchor, don't they? They hold us fast. He calls them to hold fast. And this is a great word for us to trust in, because that's what promises are for, trusting in, that will sustain us and give us hope and confidence. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then how does he finish? Well, he wants God to get the glory. Not Paul, not the Philippians. That's who the glory goes to. It's how he finished his prayer in chapter 1. It's how he finishes his promise to God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to finish with this prayer that is printed on the service sheet. We've had it printed, just slightly to tweak it, just to make it for ourselves. And then we're going to sing of God's great faithfulness, the faithfulness to his promises that we've been thinking about. He doesn't change. He is steady and sure and certain. And you'll see in verse 3 of the song, he says, pardon for sin and a peace that endures. That is his good and gracious faithfulness to us. But let's say this prayer together as we pray for ourselves, as we reflect on all that we have learnt in this letter. Saying together, Heavenly Father, we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.